Hey, Erica, good evening.
Everyone, welcome to our, I think this is the fifth Beit Midrash session that I'm teaching. This is very exciting for us. It's exciting to see new faces, to see old faces, to see everybody together.
Old faces
in this context. The class is called Fundamentals of Faith, I believe. The topic, it will be the 13 Principles of Faith of the Rambam. One of the things that will come up, Mrs. Newman, good evening. Only because I started only 5 minutes late. Our normal 10 or 15. The topic will be the 13, we'll be using the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam Maimonides as a springboard, I'm sure, for many discussions. I will be sitting through every class session with a notebook in front of me and a pen. I will not be able to answer everybody's questions that you have on faith, but I encourage you to ask them. And I am very open in saying I don't know, and that's why I have the notebook and the pen to write it down so we can keep a record for the next time to come back to you, because I'm pretty good at that, coming back with answers afterwards. So if we don't address it, you know, here, or if there's something you want to talk about privately, I don't have all the answers, but I'm definitely willing to look into it. The required text for this class will be this teeny little pamphlet that I'd like to actually pass around. Here, you can pass it around. Look, these copies are the shuls. I'm going to also pass around a piece of paper to write down your name if you'd like to purchase it. I'm assuming it probably costs about $10. We're going to order it from Eichler's or Tobias or one of those New York places. So if you could just write your name down so I can know, I'll price it, and then I'll contact you. If you can write your email address also or telephone number so I can contact you as to what the pricing actually is, and then we can get an exact number. We can order it and hopefully have it by next Monday night's class. And I'll order a few extras if people are going to come next week. It's an excellent, Arya Kaufman was one of the foremost scholars of our time, and that he took very difficult to understand concepts and made it easier to understand and much more accessible. So good evening, welcome. Perfect. And so he's basically has, these are translations of many of the principles, many of the sources that we're going to be using in this class, English translations of them. Sure. Okay.
Wait, I got a better
one. Yes? Thank you, Shelley.
Phone number.
Oh, she wanted the phone number?
That
I didn't know. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, we're running on the clock still. Okay, we'll have to work this out for next week. Okay. I was going to start the class by discussing the history of Rambam, his, his background and all that good stuff. But I decided instead I knew I'd have more people this week than I would have in following weeks, so we're going to start with a hook. Excuse me a moment. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shekhom Yadvaro.
Amen.
Why'd you say that?
Why?
It's a good question.
Why do they say that? It's a reflex, number one.
Okay.
Number two, you have made a bracha. You've made a statement that you're blessing Hashem, and we're answering amen because so be it. That is
the truth.
The affirmation. Yeah, that's a good word. So be it. It's a truth. It's a basic tenet that we believe.
What's the basic tenet?
That things that we consume, things that we do, aren't only of our doing. They are also from gifts from Hashem.
How did I say that and you affirmed it?
By your blessing before you ate, before you drank, it wasn't a grain and it wasn't food and it wasn't wine. So the blessing was, how do I know? Because of what you said. I'm assuming that what you said was shehakol for all that is your... creation, all that you have created. Therefore, it is not a blessing for the food of the earth, the bread of the earth, or the fruit of the vine, or the fruit of the ground, or anything else. So it was Shehakol for everything that, only everything, for all that you have created.
Okay. Which part of what I said were you affirming?
Baruch Atah Hashem.
That God is blessed?
Yes.
Okay. We have an affirmation here for God being blessed.
Blessed on me.
I think we all did.
Respect for whom? Okay.
I think,
I mean, because you put it up loud, obviously you
want to
understand.
Why would I want to name my brother?
Start
the conversation. Okay.
Start the conversation. I guess it's involved.
Okay.
And we also get sort of credit for answering. We get brownie points for answering on your brownie points.
I think that most people reaching this age or stage of life is just, I mean, it's just automatic.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we have a number of different, reasons here about why you said Amen. Now I want to ask you, what does the word Amen mean? What is the English, let's try from the English translation for the word Amen, which always cracks me up.
Amen.
Yeah. Why does it crack me up?
Because it doesn't.
It's not a translation. It's a transliteration of the same exact thing in Hebrew. So what does the word Amen mean?
Hail.
No. What is the word?
So be it.
It's the truth.
Okay, what's the word for truth?
Emet.
Emet is not a name. One minute. It's not a Hebrew. If that was a good guess.
Ne'eman.
A possibility. What does Ne'eman mean?
Isn't that from Ma'ami, from the name?
Okay, we have lots of different words here. I think my next. Okay, if I write in cursive Hebrew, can you read it?
Yeah.
Okay, because my, if not previous, there are enough people who nodded, but you can ask the person next to you, because it'll be much more legible. We have, we have Amen, we have Ne'eman,
Amina,
we have Amina. Anything else? What does that mean? Yes. Okay. That could be infinitive. Okay? Okay. Amen, we're still struggling with. What is the word ne'eman?
Faithful.
Truthful. Trustworthy. Perhaps ne'eman. Loyal. Good. I like that one. Loyal.
Yay!
Okay.
Learned
something. Okay. Ha'amin.
To believe.
To believe. You know, they say that if you read Hebrew, that you can do this much easier.
Uh-huh.
Okay, because you already know how to do that, so it's not a big deal. All right. We also
should write notes to each other in class
this way. For those of the teachers who aren't in on that trick yet. Okay, to believe. Ha'amin, to believe. What does that mean, to believe? I believe that today was a nice day. Anybody argue with that statement here?
Oh.
We have an argument right here. Surprise, surprise. What in my statement opens it up for argument? As opposed to?
It was.
Yes. Okay. So I believe already there are several possibilities. It could be that there are more than one option. It's subjective, possibly. Okay. I believe that today was a good day. Shelley believes that today was a cold day, which isn't necessarily an opposite of cold for those of us who like the cold. But we also have this not just that it's subjective, but it's not wrong. We're both sort of right. We both have different approaches, and neither of us are considered wrong. Okay, so the ones that I left open, as you see, are Amin and Emuna, and that's going to be the developments of our class this evening. We'll first start with a study of the word Amin and see its connection to Emuna, which truthfully, until a week ago, I never thought about it. I've been saying Amin for almost my entire life. We talk about Emuna. The reason I'm beginning our class with an understanding of the word Emuna is because the beginning of each and every principle of Rambam is Ani Ma'amin Be'emuna Shelema. I believe with a complete belief, or as we see, we might translate it a little bit differently as we get through the class this evening. I'm anticipating that we'll probably carry this discussion over until next week. So if that gives you incentive to come back, so be it. So since we have this idea that each principle of faith is starting with the concept of Ani Ma'amin Be'emuna Shelema, we're not just saying Ani Ma'amin Be'emuna, I believe with faith, with complete faith. So we need to understand a little bit, what are we believing? What does it mean to believe? And what am I saying about these 13 principles? So again, I want to remind you of papers going around, so please write your name if you're interested in purchasing a copy of the required text for this class. Today I did translations on a lot of the sources. I will not be doing it in the future because they're all in this book. These are all Rambam sources, all of my Maimonides sources that we're going to be using this term. And I mentioned to those who came late, next week we'll be discussing a little bit about the history of lifetime of Rambam, but I wanted to start this week discussing a little more catchy. Although I think it's fascinating. Anyway, but that's just me, the kind of history. Okay, so let's hand these out while I turn on the light. What's that?
Can we just quickly say everything?
Go ahead.
I'm in fiber.
We're saying our name.
You take my attention. The pages are numbered.
Leah Sharnay.
Cheryl Clark.
Miriam Stocker.
Diane Newman.
Esther Sherrison.
Esther Schwartz.
Harriet Lorch.
Thank you.
Esther's going to remove this from the table, so I'm going to ask your indulgence for a moment. Okay, also for those of you who don't know, this class is being recorded for posterity. Is that how you say it? Posterity, right? Mm-hmm. This class is being recorded. It is broadcast about weekly over the internet. If there is anything that you would like to say that you would like to confine to this classroom, to the confidence of this classroom, please let me know. I'm happy to figure out how to do something off. I do that occasionally. I'll stop the recording to say something just for within these four walls. So you're welcome to use that privilege as well. No, I don't have enough seats.
I'll go in there. I've never seen somebody happy about that.
I am very happy that I don't have enough seats. But these are more than 15 people.
Yeah.
Okay. We begin with source number one. I apologize if the translation isn't really English. It's my own. So I take full credit for that. Rabbi Yoshi by Rabbi Chanina. This first source number one is taken from the Gemara, which we could go through another time, the whole history of all the sources. The Gemara, just briefly, is written, was edited in the year 500 CE of the Common Era, meaning approximately 1500 years ago, by a set of rabbis called the Amoraim. And it is a commentary on the Mishnah, which was edited and compiled 300 years earlier in 200 CE by a set of rabbis called the Tanaim. So just to put ourselves in historical perspective, Rabbi Yoshi the Rabbi Chanina. Rabbi Yoshi said in the name of Rabbi Chanina, Amen, bo shvu'ah, bo kabbalat varim, bo ha'amanat varim. Amen has three connotations to it, or three uses. A use in the instance of an oath, in the instance of an acceptance of something, or in an instance of a verification, or what did I say, a confirmation of a thing. That was the word of the day in the Spalter household yesterday, confirmation. So it trickled into the seat. Okay. Shavuah, bo Shavuah, it has the connotation, it has usage in relation to an oath, dichtiv, as it says in the Torah, v'amra ha'isha, amen, amen. In the story of the Isha Shota, the suspected adulteress, part of the process is that the priest says, the Kohen says to her, you're going to drink from these waters, and if you're innocent, then you'll live. If you're not innocent, then you won't. It's a fascinating, fascinating subject. We can study that at another time also. I say that a lot in these classes. But it's really, it's a fascinating story. So he says this to her, and the woman has to answer when she drinks the water. She has to say, amen, amen. A double amen, which is interesting because we don't normally do that. Okay, that's source number one. So what is she accepting? This oath that she's saying the truth, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, bo kabbalat devarim, it also has usage in accepting things. Diftiv, as the Torah says, arur asher lo yakim et divrei ha-Torah hazot la'asod otam. When the Jewish people were divided onto two mountains in Parashat Kitavo, divided onto two mountains, there is a list of brachot and a list of kalot, a list of blessings, a list of curses. After each curse, it's interesting because it doesn't show up after each blessing, but I didn't have a chance to look into it. After each curse, the Jewish people then say, Amen. The entire nation answers the word Amen. Bo ha-manat dvarim. And it also has the confirmation or the verification of a thing. As it says, Vayomer Yirmiyahu ha-Navi al-Chananya, Amen, kein yaseh Hashem, yakem et dvaracha. That Yirmiyahu said to Chananya, there was a whole big test, there was a whole big trial. Chananya gets up and he says, he's a Navi, and this is what this and this is going to happen. It's contrary to what Yirmiyahu had tried and true and tested Navi had said was going to happen. And Yirmiyahu gets up and says, Amen, whatever you said, let it happen. So here we have three instances, three uses of the word Amen. Number one, if a person makes an oath, they say, if someone else is making an oath for them, they say Amen. If Leah wants to make an oath for me on my behalf, do you swear that this is true? My answer is Amen, as opposed to in this court system where we say I swear or I affirm or I whatever you say. Okay? Depending on your persuasion. Second usage is an acceptance of something, and Rambam explains, like, if I'm accepting a condition, if I say to you, you're going to go and be Mekadesh this woman for me, you're going to go marry this woman in my place, and I say that to you, and the friend says, Amen, that's accepting it upon yourself. And the third one is verifying something. Like we mentioned in the bracha thing, I said, blessed is God. God is king of the world. Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. You said, Amen. Verifying and affirming that what I said is true. Okay, three uses of the word Amen. Rashi explains this in the explanation that I gave you in the middle part of the page, and I just want to skip to where he talks about confirmation of a thing, because he says something very interesting. Rashi says here, this is the Gemara and Shavuot, it says as follows. I'm going to read in the Hebrew. It's appropriate to answer Amen in response to a prayer. That this is, he uses this word, it's the language of me'amein, the things that he said, she'yehei ratzon, she'yehei emet kein. That it should be God's will that what you said is true. Now, he's saying something a little bit different than we said before. He's saying now that if I give a tefillah, Hashem, please give me 100 on my test with Mrs. Falter next week, then my understanding is that said quite a bit. Please give me 100 on my test. When you answer Amen, you're saying it should be God's will. It's like you're pushing up the tefillah even further. Well, what I find so interesting about this, Rashi, is what word does he use to explain the word Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He uses Amen Hadvarim. He can't even think of another word to explain it. So we're still stuck what this word means, Amen. So we find the Gemara, source number two, helps us a little further. First, oh gosh, I should tell you this story. Do you know Avram Fried? You ever listen to any of his music? Mm-hmm. Avram Fried. You know he has the song Tanya?
Mm-hmm.
Tanya? I don't know how it starts, but like the end, I'm not going to sing, even though it's a women's class, because, you know, people on the internet maybe don't know how to turn it off right now. What?
But there are no windows in here, so it really could technically. I mean, they wouldn't break or anything. Okay, Tanya, the story goes as follows. Amar Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha, you don't have this verse in front of you. Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha said once, this is the song. I went in to bring a ketoret before Hashem, you know, in the Beit HaMikdash, and I saw God sitting on this high throne. It's like unbelievable. And he says to me, Yishmael, my son, Yishmael b'ni b'archeini, Yishmael, my son, give me a bracha. God is asking Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha for a bracha. So what does he say? I said to him, Yihiratom l'fanecha, thank you, it should be your will, sheyichbeshu rachamecha ka'ashcha, that your mercy should overtake your anger, and your mercy should be the strongest of all of your midot, of all your characteristics, and you should behave with your children with mercy, and you should behave properly that way towards them with mercy and compassion. And God shook his head. And Rashi says on the words, God shook his head, and says, as if he was saying, Amen. Okay, so which of these three things? We said before that Amen is used as an oath, as an acceptance of things, or as a verification of something, or Rashi added as a plea, an added plea to it. Which of those three things is this? Is Rashi following over here? An oath, an acceptance of a condition, or... It sounds like the third, exactly. A verification, yes. Amen. You spoke well. Okay. You know, like my grandmother goes, toot, toot, you know, it should be true. Okay. Right? When you sneeze, when you talk about something, then it's true.
Right.
Right?
That's
okay.
Kidney
stuff and emmets.
What?
Dog's kidney stuff and emmets.
Okay.
Our friend and I, even in emails, we write spit, spit.
Okay. So we have source number two. Source number two, the Gemara from Shabbos, somewhere else. Rabbi Yeshua ben Lakish says, anybody who answers the words Amen, Yehei Shmei Rabba, Mevorach, in Kaddish, with all of his power, his bad decrees are totally eliminated. Totally torn up. God takes the paper, rips it up. It's pretty heavy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it brings a pasuk. Second part, you can skip down to the second paragraph. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish says, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish is called Reish Lakish. He's an interesting character.
Mm-hmm.
He says, anybody who says Amen in general, with all of his power, he said, you know, usually, you know what happened after Adam left Gan Eden? What happened to the gates of Gan Eden? Totally shut and sealed.
Mm-hmm.
Says Reish Lakish, when a person says Amen, the gates of Gan Eden open for him. Amen is such a powerful thing. Why is it such a powerful thing? And he brings you this pasuk that says, pasuk in Yeshayahu says, open the gates, let the righteous people enter, a nation that keeps faith. Don't read, if you look in the Hebrew, keeping the faith is shomer emunim. Don't read it, shomer emunim, ela she'omrim amen, that they say amen.
Hmm.
What is amen, says Rabbi Chanina? El melech ne'eman. A powerful, faithful king, loyal king. Says Rashi, Kach me'id al bar'osh hu kel melech ne'eman. You're testifying that when you say Amen, this is why Amen is so strong. Because when I say Amen, when you say Baruch, or let's do what we actually did in class, when I said, blessed are you God, who is King of the universe, and you said Amen, you are affirming your belief in God. You are saying, I believe. Amen. What are you supposed to be thinking when you say Amen? Turn the page. I don't have a second page. Thank you. Okay, I don't know where my second page is. Okay. Source number four. This is from a halachic book. A halachic book called the Torah Shulchan Aruch. He says, see, this is the page without the English. You see? If you don't order this book, then this is what all the pages are going to look like to you next week. When you say Amen, you should have the following kavanah at the end of the second line. That the person who made the bracha, that that's true, what he said. The anim amin bazeh. And I believe it. I am faithful to it. Ki amin hu lashon ha'amanat dvarim. It's a verification, an affirmation, not just that what you said is right, but I believe that what you said, you know, and what Shelley said before, that we called it double dipping.
when she closed double dipping, that I made the bracha and she said amen and drank her coffee, which we all do every Friday night and every Shabbos when we're yotzei with somebody else who makes the kiddush for us, or that other people do when they're yotzei from us. When you say amen to another person's bracha, it's as if you said the bracha yourself. What a powerful, powerful thing. Why? This one little word. Because what does amen mean? Who was saying before El Melech Naaman? You said that, right? El Melech Naaman, because amen, that's what it stands for. My squares got left on the side of the page in the end. They're not on here in the end. But when it says amen, Aleph Nem Nun, El Melech Naaman, it's a powerful king who is faithful. That's the literal translation of what amen means. Not only that, there's that connection between amen and emunah. Ani ma'amin. I believe. Okay. I believe. Okay. Next. So what does emunah mean for us and for Am Yisrael, for the Jewish people? We're probably going to get through these sources today. Okay, let's open it up to the floor. What does emunah mean to you? When you say, Ani ma'amin, we all say it at least once a year when we go to the Yom HaShoah program. You know, I couldn't for ages and ages and ages, I couldn't sing certain tunes of Ani ma'amin, you know, B'viyat HaMashiach Ani ma'amin, because we sang it at all those Holocaust programs, and I had all those images going through my head, and I couldn't sing it because it was so hard for me. I still now have a very hard time singing it, because that's, to me, I'm a very musical person. I'm not good at music, but I like music, so it very much,
and it
that was the
it
connection for me. Right. Okay, but so when we all say every year, you know, we all say it at the Yom HaShoah programs, you know, we sing along with our Devekas tapes, you know, Ani Mamin, the Shehu Hayad, Ru Bore. When we say Yigdal, how many of us say Yigdal? Pretty regularly. Okay? He shows it in here. Yigdal is actually the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. It's an easy way to remember the 13 principles of faith. When you say Ani Ma'amin, I believe, what do you mean? What does it mean to you? Let's connect to you, the connection between Amen and Emunah. Go. Write it down. Anybody want a paper to write down your thoughts first? What does it mean to believe? You believe? Let's pick one. Believe
that
in God.
That orchestrates everything.
But what does it mean to believe? What's the connection?
That whatever happens to you or happens in the world is all from Hashem, and you believe that it's all for the good.
So you're telling me what you believe, but you're not telling me how you believe. Understand the question?
It feels very serious to me when I say it. It's like I have to really think about it and take a deep breath and say, am I going to commit myself to this?
Committing. Okay. Then committing to what? What are you committing yourself to?
Well, it's life-changing. It completely guides my life. So am I going to give over to that?
Okay. Are you going to subjugate your thoughts now, you're saying? Or your emotions?
My actions.
Your actions. Okay. Mm-hmm. Good. Hannah?
You believe is your physical and emotional...
Okay.
Your soul. Mm-hmm. And you take Hashem seriously. You believe him. He's the only one God.
Okay. That's next week. We'll do the one God part. That's good. So with your heart, with your soul, with your thoughts, with your emotions, what else?
To me, believing is like, it's true. Why do I believe? I believe because it is. It's all, you know, it just is.
Okay. Interesting. I was listening to a tape of a rabbi in Israel named Rabbi Moshe Shapira. Very interesting man. And he was talking, I couldn't get through the whole tape because of other reasons, but he was talking about the difference between emet and emunah, truth and faith. Mm-hmm. I'm going to retranslate the word emunah. I can't see you, Zoya. I'm going to retranslate the word emunah as faith. Instead of belief. The reason I'm going to do that is very often, because of the example that I gave in the beginning of class, when we say belief, there's an element of doubt. And I want to entertain the thought, although Rambam himself does say that belief as opposed to knowledge has an element of doubt, I want to, for tonight,
talk about what you're talking about, that the emunah has a connection to the truth, to the emet. What Moshe Shapira says is as follows. When you say you believe, what would you say is the first step to being a Jewish person?
To believe in the Torah.
To believe in the Torah, or to believe in God, or, okay, right.
Or to commit.
So Rav Moshe Shapira says as follows. He says that the first step, that emunah, that faith, is the second step. The first step is emet, is the truth. We have to know that it's true. Emunah is being faithful, which is why I use the word faith, being faithful to that ideal, to that truth.
And isn't the term faith kind of an optimistic term? It's kind of, it's. I mean, for me, faith is it's a very funny word. It's like, you know, I'm hoping that it's true.
It goes together.
You know, so it's,
hold that thought.
I once took a class with Rabbi Jew, and he was speaking to a mixed group of people. I don't believe in God.
He said,
I know there's a God.
Okay.
So in other words, the word belief, I believe, means I think. I believe you're right. I think you might be
maybe
right.
Yeah, maybe
not. So that's why I'm bringing in this translation of emunah as faith instead of as belief. Although, like I said, Rambam himself does say that there's a difference between knowing God and believing in God, and that you cannot know God. Our goal in life is to attempt to know God. Once you know God, you're one with Him, and you die. That our whole life is towards that goal of knowing God. But until you get to know God, you can only believe in God, because there's always that teeny bit of doubt. Nobody in this room has seen God. We may have sensed God, we may have felt God, but we have never seen God. So it's the same thing that I know, looking in this direction, I sense that Shelley's sitting next to me. But until I turn around and look at her, there's no way to know for sure that she is sitting next to me. So that's how Rambam explains it. So we spend our whole life trying to turn around. How do we do that? By learning God's ways and learning His world and learning sciences and the mathematics and the beauty of it all. You know, that was really what got me first into music, was when I took one music class in college and he showed me the science of music. That there's, I don't remember who it was, I think it was Schubert, who wrote a symphony called the Surprise Symphony. Mm-hmm. And the reason it was called the Surprise Symphony is because normally in a symphony, there's an introduction, a theme one, a theme two. One of those two themes is then developed, and then you have your ending. He developed the introduction. What a chap. It was unusual because he didn't expect it. But if you don't know what the beauty of music is, and if you don't realize how scientific and exact, which is how Beethoven, as a deaf person, was able to write beautiful music, mm-hmm. if you don't understand that, you can't know music. If you don't understand what it's all about, to really learn it. So we spend our whole lives, says Rambam, which we'll get to this eventually, hopefully, what he actually says. We spend our whole lives trying to turn around to see who's sitting there next to us until then we sense it. But we can't know it until we see it. So there is always that element of doubt. But for tonight, Lynn brought up an interesting thing, that when we talk about faith, faith is often fluffy. But before we get to our fluffiness, can I use the word fluffy? Because even though you didn't use it, you said sunny and hopeful. I want to look for a minute. Yes, let's do it. Okay, I was a little anxious about doing it, but I'm doing it. Source number 8. I'm brave.
Number 8 is 4.
It's on the back of 7.
It's on the back of
7 and 9.
Okay.
How's the crying? How's the crying? Mm-hmm. It takes up a whole page. These are sections from a book from a great, great scholar of the last century, Abraham Joshua Heschel. My apprehension stems from the fact that he was not of the Orthodox movement, officially. But let me tell you just a short moment, a little bit about him, because there's so much that we could learn from him. The reason that my apprehension comes about is because I don't want people walking away from the class or listening to the tape and saying, oh, in an Orthodox shul, they quoted a conservative person, and that's, you know, so all conservative is good and okay. I don't want people to say, Mrs. Spalter quoted Abraham Joshua Heschel, and now she's Trace. So that was my other concern. But although I really don't care what people think of me, which is why here we are with Abraham Joshua Heschel, who is such a fabulous thinker of the last century. He was born in Europe, and he got a degree from the University of Berlin. He was a descendant of the Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev. He had a very illustrious Hasidic heritage. To flee the Nazis, he came to America. He taught for a short time at Hebrew Union College, which was the Reform Rabbinical College. And he then moved over when he saw the Jewish Theological Seminary, which is the conservative rabbinic college. He was much more impressed with their ideals, and he went over to them. He is known for bashing, so to speak, for disagreeing with, let's say, both the Reform and the Orthodox and the conservative. The Reform for being too lax in their observance, the Orthodox for being strict in the observance to the extent of the spirit of the law, and the conservative, as his life progressed, with also being more lax in observance. He was Orthodox with a lowercase o. He was very, very observant, very connected to the tradition in that kind of way. And in his thought, in other areas of his thought, he was conservative with a capital C. So let's look at what he says. He says something unbelievable in source number 8. I'm sorry,
is
it's not
the
so
one
clear.
That they have the show name that they have the show?
They might. I don't know.
Next to the great show?
No.
I don't
know. It's Moresh of Israel, having worked for United Synagogue for 10 years.
Okay. No faith at first sight, he says. There is no faith at first sight. A faith that comes into being like a butterfly is ephemeral. He who is swift to believe is swift to forget. Faith does not come into being out of nothing, inadvertently unprepared as an unearned surprise. He writes so beautifully. Faith is preceded by awe, by acts of amazement at things that we apprehend but cannot comprehend, things that we see but can't assimilate. In the story of the Red Sea, we read, Israel saw the great works which the Lord did, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord. We see a progression. We must learn how to see the miracles which are daily with us. We must learn how to live in awe in order to attain the insights of faith. The reason I asked you the question, I was trying to pinpoint exactly what you mean when you say you believe in God, you believe in the Torah. What does it mean you believe? It's because A.J. Heschel spent his life trying to make that connection between God and man, because essentially when you say I believe, you're saying I connect. I want a connection. I want a relationship with God. Now something, he says something interesting in B. It is not easy to attain faith, meaning it's not fluffy. A decision of the will, the desire to believe, will not secure it, Lebrun. All the days of our lives, we must continue to deepen our sense of mystery in order to be worthy of attaining faith. Callousness to the mystery is our greatest obstacle. In the artificial light of pride and self-contentment, we shall never see the splendor. Only in his light shall we see light. Again, very much like what the Rambam says, that we have to focus on the beauty of God's world. And when you focus on the mystery of it, and when you strive to understand the mystery, you're striving to make a connection. You're striving to make a connection. Are you allergic to dogs? It just occurred to me. No? Just because. Yeah. Okay.
You might be learning something.
So only in his light shall we see light. Man's quest for God is not a quest for mere information. In terms of information, little was attained by those countless men who strained their minds to find an answer. Only in terms of responsiveness, as an answer to him who asked, much was achieved and much can be achieved by every one of us. In the realm of science, a question may be asked and answer given by one man for all men. In the realm of religion, the question must be faced and the answer given by each individual soul. Says Heschel, like I said, belief is your connection with God. Do you connect? Do you want a relationship? I was very struck by his line that he says, man's quest for God is not a quest for mere information. I'll share with you some private thoughts on this.
I am very much an intellectual. I don't go for fluffy things. I don't go for fluffy classes, truthfully, between you and me. Until I taught in Young Israel, I never before attended an all-women's class because most all-women's classes are fluffy and condescending, et cetera, et cetera. So I always address things in an intellectual way, and the reason I started this class, some of you may be, I might have told you the story. I'll tell you. We went to a convention in June, an RCA convention. We had the privilege to hear from an unbelievably powerful speaker, Rabbi Moshe Weinberger. And Rabbi Moshe Weinberger is the rabbi of a shul in Far Rockaway called Eish Kodesh. No talking. A ton of teenagers. It's unbelievable. Very straight and narrow. Very, you know, like that. He gets up to talk in front of a room full, a mixed crowd, mixed men and women, all rabbis of the Orthodox persuasion. And he's wearing a long Hasidic coat, and not a shtreimel because it wasn't Shabbos, but he was wearing a Hasidic hat with the turned up edges, not a Hamburg, but with a wider brim. It's a Hasidic hat. He's not really looking at the women and speaking, which personally, between you and me, I find flattering, you know, that somebody feels needs to not look at me to concentrate better. You know? Some women will feel that it's demeaning. So he stands up, and I'm like, oh, gosh, what is he going to say that I am going to be interested in? And the talk was on spirituality in the synagogue, how to keep spirituality in the synagogue, and why is it lacking? And he gets up there, and he says like this. It's unbelievable. He says, okay, he says, the reason is because people don't know the shepherd, and they've never met the shepherd, and they don't know what it means to have a relationship with the shepherd, and stand in front of him and talk to him. That was his explanation for talking during davening. That's one explanation. So standing down, he says, and people need to know who is the shepherd. So in that session, I'm sitting and I'm thinking to myself, that's what I'm going to talk about. Who is God? I'm going to give an 8-class session on who is God. And it turned out, like 3 seconds later, I said to myself, you are nuts. How are you going to address a class on who is God in 8 sessions? That's huge. That's where do you start? So then he goes on. He said, people don't even know the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. And I said, okay, there you go. Here's my angle. But I was talking also, but then he had another great scholar, you know, great scholar, Shira Smiles. Some of you were privileged to hear her a few weeks ago. So she ate at our house for lunch on Shabbos, and I said, I'm teaching a class on 13 principles of faith of the Rambam, and she said, why? And you should just know that I belong to a discussion group of educators, and I put out this search for materials on the discussion group across the world to say, I'm teaching a class on 13 principles of faith. Anyone have sources and have ideas of how to address it? To a group of intellectual, smart women, with not necessarily with a Hebrew language background, but with intelligence. So how do we address it? And the answer, it was interesting because I did get a lot of answers. Everybody said this book, which I knew already anyway. But there were a bunch of other books that came up. But then it spurred this whole discussion, why do we teach the 13 principles of faith? So I said to her, she said to me, oh, well, you're the one who started that discussion. I said, yeah, that's me. Excuse me.
It's funny because my son is doing a class on faith in Oxford. I wonder if he got the idea from you.
He is part of that discussion group. Mm-hmm. Right, yeah. I'm happy to share materials with him, see what he got. So I said to her, the reason I'm giving the class is because I find that people, myself included, but particularly people in modern Orthodoxy, go through the motions, and it doesn't mean anything. We do things that we've been doing since ever, since always, and we don't think about it, and it doesn't mean anything to us. And people have issues with God, and people have issues with faith, and I want to address it. And she said, you're not going to address it in intellectual class. I'm an intellectual person. That's how I address things. I am not a touchy-feely person. But he said it in a really good way. I got him speaking of somebody else to say the touchy-feely without myself. So here he comes. He says, man's quest for God is not a quest for mere information. And when I read that, and I just read it today, because I'm not the most advanced of the planet, it really it hit me that this class cannot be merely a quest for information. It cannot be a search for answers as much as
a need to ask the question. So when I started the class and I said that nobody will walk away by the end of the term without answers, not all the answers are going to make us comfortable. Not all the answers are going to speak to us. And as he said, when we're dealing with religion, an answer is really has to be custom tailored to each individual soul. But the most important thing that I want to accomplish in this class, and I hope that I can accomplish it with an intellectual focus, because that's my focus and my strength, is to ask the questions. We need to ask the questions that are bothering us, and this is why I didn't open the class to men as well. I am not intimidated by men, most men, except men who think that they know everything. But I'm intimidated by women who think they know everything also. So I'm not intimidated by men. I don't have anything against men and women learning Torah together. I think it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. If you're going to do anything together, that's a really good thing to do for men and women to learn Torah together. But I find in my limited experience as a teacher that when women, many women, not all women, depending on personalities, but many women feel more comfortable expressing themselves in an all-women's atmosphere instead of women with men. It has nothing to do with level of religiosity or level of observance. It's just an across-the-board thing that I've discovered across the ages, you know, across the age line, across generations, across religious observance and stuff like that. So I invite you to ask the question, because that's really the most important part. And now I want to look in number C, letter C. Faith is not the same as belief, not the same as attitude regarding something is true. So this disagrees with what we were talking about before. When the people of Israel worshipped the golden calf 40 days after Sinai, their belief in the event was surely present. Faith is an act of the whole person, of mind, will, and heart, like Lynn and Hannah were both saying before. Faith is sensitivity, understanding, engagement, and attachment. Not something achieved once and for all, but an attitude one may gain and lose. And this is the second important point I want to make here, that our faith, everyone in this room, our faith has times of strength, and our faith has times of weakness. And that's something that's important to accept and to acknowledge, and it doesn't mean that you're not strong in your faith, and that you're not faithful, and that you're not ne'eman, and that you're not ani ma'amin. Ani ma'amin assumes that your faith will have waves. Turn back to source number 9 for a moment, so we can look at the words of the Rambam himself. I brought you source number 9 from the Moreh Nevochim, which is often translated as the guide to the perplexed, but it's really the guide of the perplexed. Moreh Nevochim was written in Aramaic and in Arabic in the original, which is why I brought you the English, because when you're dealing with translations, go to the easier translation. You know, the others, the Hebrew, anything in Hebrew, I like to bring the original. But he wrote in Arabic, so here's our English. Know, you who study this, my treatise, that belief is not the notion that is uttered, but the notion that is represented in the soul when it has been averred of it, that it is in fact just as it has been represented. Okay. Now I know that's very confusing, but basically he says that your heart, your mind, and your soul is what's the important part with the belief. It's not what you say. It's not the saying, anima, I mean, it's the feeling it in here. If you belong to those who are satisfied with expressing in speech the opinions that are correct or that you deem to be correct without representing them to yourself and believing them, he is using the word believing as internalizing, and still less without seeking certain knowledge regarding them. Once you're internalizing it, the next step is to try to understand it, and still less without seeking, and you take a very easy road. In accordance with this, and this is how Rambam writes, you will find many stupid people holding to beliefs to which in their representation they do not attach any meaning whatever. Many people believe things that they say, but they don't feel. So he says belief is the feeling on the inside that is manifested through, which this will say in other places, through your actions. So here, this brings us to the question of blind faith. Believing in something which was raised by Heschel, believing in something just because, or believing in something because. What do you, because of something specific. Mm-hmm. So, which is better? What do you think?
think buying the whole package is better. Believing that it was ordained to be. And
okay, do you believe because you were told to believe and it's good, or do you believe because you yourself saw a reason to believe?
I saw a reason to believe.
Okay.
I think blind faith in many situations has a negative connotation.
Okay.
Because it seems like you're not thinking, mm-hmm. that you're letting somebody else think for you, and you just are going along with it. It's easier than really answering questions yourself. That's how I always look at it to me. Like a negative, if you have blind faith, you're not as strong as if you don't have blind faith. You have other kinds of faith.
Okay. It's a person, but which is stronger?
Well, yes. I continue to see.
Okay. Okay, well, good. Because you're looking for it.
Yeah.
Okay.
Blind faith, I think when you're a kid, you are taught Judaism, or your education is taught in a very black and white way.
Yes.
This is what you believe, this is what you don't believe.
Yes.
You believe in Pesach, you don't believe in the Easter Bunny. I'm being absurd. But
sure.
It's absolute. And that's what you're taught to believe, and that's what you believe at the age of 8 and 9 and 10 and 12 and 13, you start to question.
But I think that 8, 9, 10-year-olds don't believe it. They just do it.
They do it, right. We're talking blind faith. We're talking blind faith. They don't question it. They don't have any reason not to believe it because, you know, that's what you see your parents doing, or that's what you see your grandparents doing, or that's what you see your friends doing. As you grow older, all of a sudden, all those things that you were taught, that you take for granted, boom, something snaps inside you, or it didn't meet, for example, and because I can't talk for everybody else, and the switch goes the complete opposite. What is all this hokey, holy, you know, holy baloney stuff? No. I believe in, you know, philosophy, and I believe in Nietzsche, and I believe in Hesse, and all this other stuff. And then the more that you look at it, the more that you go through the acts, because you go through the motions, because that's what you're taught to do, you suddenly appreciate it, or you start to believe it. You take those, that blind belief, that I don't know, the black and white that you were taught, that all of a sudden was gray, and it starts to come black and white again, or it starts to make more sense to you. And that is what I believe faith is. It's taking the stuff that you were taught, turning it all upside down, rearranging it, and then you're assimilating it again, and it becomes a part of you.
Making it your own.
And that takes time. It takes a long time. I hope it will take me the rest of my life. Every day. One more step in faith. Just, you know, you get up in the morning, you say your bracha, you believe that you're going to wake up. You believe that Hashem restored your soul from being out there all night long. And you get up and you know that you can sit up in bed and you know that you can move your arms. That is complete and total faith. And that, maybe
well,
that's
the faith is that you're going to sleep at night.
Right. Mm-hmm. That you're going to go to sleep at night, and that right. Hashem will restore your
right.
soul in the morning.
Right. Now, so I just want to, we will continue this discussion. This is where we're going to start off next week, with the discussion between blind faith versus faith based on proof. And we'll talk about how it affects us as a nation and our history. About which is more lasting, which is better. And you have to remember that there is a third option of no faith whatsoever. So when we're looking at all three, all of a sudden the perspective changes, and some options that maybe did not look so appealing before are all of a sudden worth it. But we'll be discussing that next week. But just to recap quickly, we started with a discussion of Amen, and we connected it to Emunah, Amen being something we said that it's faith, something that you're faithful, and the I think what Rav Moshe Shapira said really ties it all together. That the emet, that it's first you acknowledge that there's a truth, and the emunah is being faithful to that truth, which expresses itself not only in your belief, whatever that nebulous term means, but in your actual feelings, your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions. So have a good night, ladies, and I hope we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
Now you know
I have
about 3
whole
times.
How do I turn this off? We will be using the same.